He's the faithful one. Amen. Got any testimonies of his faithfulness? Yeah, yeah. He didn't expect you to have to talk. I'll give you a minute. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Pardon? Very good. Very good. Amen. Amen. Yep. He provides for the sparrows and he provides for us. He is faithful and he is true. Besides that, anything else you have on your heart? I've got a message to share, but I'll give you opportunity first. Thank you, Father. All right. I'll take that as a no. Well, praise God. Praise God. Gary asked me to fill in tonight, and so I had about half of next week's sermon ready, and it's like, Lord, should I just cram this one? And I said, nope, don't worry about that one. So we got a new one, fresh one for tonight. Where shall we start? I just want to share tonight, just tell you who you are, in case you didn't know. Just remind you of who you are. And that's a big subject, and we certainly won't fully cover that tonight, but the Lord was just reminding me, and I've shared this before, but I want to share it again and then share some scriptures. A couple years ago, where I had the encounter vision of the Lord, and it was like he and I were up here in the front of the sanctuary, and he was here in the form of this big, massive, strong lion of the tribe of Judah. And he and I were walking across the front. We were looking out at you all. And it was as if a general was reviewing his troops. That was kind of the sense of it. And as we were walking by, I looked out, and unfortunately, I looked at you in the same way that I looked at myself. And I looked out, and I saw you all, and kind of this disappointment went in my heart. And I turned, I looked at Jesus, said, oh, it doesn't look like much, does it? And he turned and he looked at me with these blazing, loving, compassionate eyes, at the same time the sternness in his gaze, and he said, you must see them as I see them. And then he went on and he said, I choose the weak things to show my strength. And I should have known that, because he had taught that for me personally. There was a time in my life where I was struggling, and well, that's been a lot of times in my life, but before I really had the Lord's love and faithfulness solidified in my heart, and I was just struggling and trying and failing and falling short and dismay at my own weakness, and it was in that point where God said, I will use your weakness to show my strength. And at that time in my life, I didn't really appreciate my weakness too much. I hated my weakness. But in the days to come, I love that weakness. I love a weakness. As Paul, he rejoices in his weakness. Because when we are weak, it presses us into the reality of our need for him. When we think we're strong, then we just roll right along in our own strength and we miss out on what he wants to do. And so we're going to share some scriptures, but before we do that, just again, remind us, don't exclude yourself from ministry or from opportunities that God brings along your path because of your weakness. So, well, I can't do that. And it's not that we are called to do everything. We're all unique. But it's easy to be going along and maybe the Lord prompts to do something or whatever. And, well, you know, I can't do that. I can't do that. And so we exclude ourselves from being part of the army. And those weaknesses that we have in our lives may actually be the very qualification for the job description that he's given us. A lot of times, you know, the world will say, okay, well, what are your strengths? And okay, this is what you're good at, so this is what you'll do. And there's something to that. But a lot of times we look through Scripture and God looks at people and, oh, they're weak in this area. That's where I'm going to use them. Because at the end of the day, then it's he gets glorified. And we can just stand back and be like, well, it wasn't me. I couldn't do that. I think back when, and I've got tons of stories I could tell in my own life, but when Gary first asked me to preach, I can't preach. I'm scared of talking in front of other people. I don't have anything to say. This can't be right. But thankfully, I'd come to the place at that point where I had learned to pray about things, and so I asked, I'll pray about it. So I asked the Lord, and he said, go preach. But I can't. I don't know how. I'm scared. I don't know. Yeah, that's good. You're going to have to rely on me, David. Okay. And that can be kind of a scary place to be. But that's what God delights in. He delights in saying, okay, yeah, the water doesn't look very firm, but come on out and walk with me. I don't know. It doesn't. I don't know. I don't think that's going to hold my weight. But take a step. Don't exclude ourselves, because you are the army of God. Every one of you. It's not just some pastor or somebody getting up here talking. We're all members of the body. All right. Well, with that, let's turn. We'll do probably about three examples here tonight. First one is in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah is close to the end of the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 4. And before I actually start reading that, just a little kind of background to this passage. Zechariah was a prophet. He was in about 500 BC, so about 500 years before Christ was born. And what was going on at the time, the people of Israel, they had been a kingdom, and then the Babylonians had come in, taken them captive, destroyed their temple, just destroyed all they knew. After that, they got released from Babylon, and they began to rebuild the temple, try to rebuild their lives, basically. And there was their leader at the time was a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. That's a nice name. You're going to have a kid. Think about good boys' names there. Zerubbabel. No, please don't. But So there was this leader, Zerubbabel, and they began to rebuild the temple, but they were facing opposition, and people were saying, you can't do it, and all this. And so in the midst of this, the prophet Zechariah gets a word from God, and God says, Zechariah, go talk to Zerubbabel and give him my word for him. And so let's start with actually verse 6 of chapter 4. So he, being the angel that was speaking to Zechariah, so he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So right there, saying, okay, it's not by might, it's not by power. I know you look and you see the number of people and you see what's before you and you see all this, but nope, don't look at that. Don't look at your own natural might. Don't look at your own natural power. It's not by those things. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Verse 7, what are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? So the O mighty mountain is that which is in opposition to Zerubbabel at the time. And so this mighty mountain, what looks insurmountable, it's like, what is that? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a level ground. Then you will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Don't despise the little things, the small beginnings. You know, you start following after the Lord, and then all the opposition and all the other stuff comes. Don't despise the small beginnings. Because what he begins, he will finish. But again, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. The next one, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 17. Actually, let's start with 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So again, just background to 1 Samuel 16, there's Saul is king. Saul has started going off doing his own stuff. And God rejects him and says, I'm going to choose another king. And so Samuel is sent to find the next king. So let's start reading first verse of 1 Samuel 16. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked him, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. So now Eliab was Jesse's eldest son. So he saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So again, he's looking in the natural and he says, oh, here's the oldest one. Yep, this must be it. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So again, don't look at the outward. And we know these things, but we're being reminded tonight. It says, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, no, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord hasn't chosen these either. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, there's still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending sheep. Think about that. Think about that from any perspective. Think from David's perspective. You know, the prophet comes into town. I'm going to choose one of your sons to be king. Round up your sons. Okay, I'll round them all up, except for David, because obviously he's not, you know, he's not going to be the one. But Samuel said, nope, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent, and he had him brought in. He was ruddy and fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. So we're reminded again that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. So what looked like the least of these, it's not what matters. It was, in fact, it was God's intention to take what looked like the weakest and combine it with God's Spirit, and suddenly you have the strongest. But it's by his Spirit, not by our natural power or might. Okay, so let's fast forward one chapter to 1 Samuel 17. Again, we have David. And let's start with verse 20 of 1 Samuel 17. And we have the story of David and Goliath. But let's walk through it. So early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give him great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. I mean, man, there was some serious wealth, marriage, and no taxes. In those days, that didn't get much better than that. But still, that evidently, Goliath was pretty fearful because there wasn't a man in the army. I mean, these were military men. There wasn't a man in the army that was willing to face this man for wealth, marriage, and no taxes. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine, removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You just came down only to watch the battle. So here we have David being mocked by his brothers. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been fighting man from his youth. So here we have the rejection by the king. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, it went after him. It struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Again, he has confidence in the Lord. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So again, here we have the natural. Okay, you're going to go fight. So here's the natural stuff that you need to fight. Nah, I'm not going to do it that way. So he took him off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones. There we go. From the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give you your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So right now we've got David who has been rejected by his father, rejected by his brothers, rejected by the king, and laughed at by his enemy. Think about that. You're standing there before Goliath, before what God's called you to do. Your father's rejected you. Your family's rejected you. The king won't give you the time of day. And the enemy's laughing in your face. "You idiot. You're coming with me with sticks and stones. I'm a trained warrior. I will have your head and I'll feed you to the animals today." Well, if that's what you focus on, you're going to be turning tail and running. But David said to the Philistine in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know what? That there is a God in Israel. And it'll be obvious that there is a God in Israel because this puny little shepherd boy took down your hero." In other words, the weakness, David's weakness was his qualification for the job. Of course, took relying on the Lord. Okay, one more. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians. Come on. Yeah, chapter 1. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. There we go. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 26. This is Paul, a letter from Paul to the church in Corinth. "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So, if we consider ourselves, if we don't consider ourselves wise by human standards, or influential, or noble birth, or weak, or all that stuff, that's not an excuse. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's a qualification. You're qualified. And again, it's probably nothing new. But that we would keep this before us as we're walking along in life. I mean, it's easy to talk about it here, but you know, tomorrow we wake up and life's in our face. But in the weak moments when he calls us out in the water, when he leads and directs us, and we're like, yeah, but I can't do that. Yeah, that's the point. That's the point. He can. When he calls you in the water, take that step. Step out there because he's trustworthy. And even if it's in the little things, the lion, the bear, not that that seems all that little, but whatever it may be that leads up to the Goliath. Because it's the confidence, it's not the size of the giant, but it's the size of our God. And as we gain confidence in the little steps day by day, then when the big giant stands up, what are you compared to my God? When I was younger, I used to always look up at pastors or leaders or people and like, oh, you know, they got it all figured out. And you get a little older and you realize, no. We all need him. We're all clueless. Sometimes we think we know, and the more we think we know, the more clueless we really are. But he is faithful. And it's that we wouldn't boast in ourselves. Nothing's impossible with him as he leads and we follow. Any thoughts? Yep, and you know, there's times where I'm convinced that there's things that come in our lives, and like you said, and sometimes we even attribute some of the stuff as the enemy, when it's actually God's brought it into our lives so we can grow. Like, oh no! And it's actually an opportunity to learn, to grow, to be changed, to learn about who God is and his greatness and his faithfulness. Yeah. Anybody else? Going once. Going twice. Of 1 Corinthians, verse 30. You want to just read it from your translation?
For it is from God alone that you have your life through Christ Jesus. He showed us God's plan of salvation. He was the one who made us acceptable to God. He made us pure and holy and gave himself to purchase our salvation.
Yep, that's good. our weakness his strength. I will joy in my weakness, that his strength might be known. All right. Going twice. Going thrice. All righty. Father, thank you for this army that sits in this room, for these warriors, for those that you have brought for such a time as this. You've told us in your word that you have set the times, you have set the places, the time where we were born. We are here for a purpose. We're here for a specific time. We are your army. Father, I just acknowledge myself. I am weak. I am unable. But oh, you are so strong and you are so able. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond anything that I could ever think or imagine. I've seen your faithfulness. I've seen you do time and time again what I can never do. And I thank you for all in this room. I thank you for the testimonies that they have. And Father, I just ask that you would give us the grace to run the race that you have set before us, that you would cause us to walk worthy of the calling that is upon our lives, that we would not exclude ourselves because of our weakness, but that we would rejoice in our weakness and draw near to you and find the strength that comes in obedience. Father, we just bless you and we exalt you. God, have your way in us and through us individually and corporately as a people. Father, teach us what it looks like to march side by side with you and with one another. And to watch in amazement as the least of these slay the biggest Goliaths that stand and taunt the name of God. We just speak over the mountains, the obstacles. And we say, oh, what are you? What are you compared to the army of God? What are you compared to the living God? You are nothing. Father, give us a revelation of who you are, of your greatness, of your power, that while many shake in their boots and run in terror, that we would trust in the name of the Lord our God. For you are worthy of praise, you are worthy of glory, and you are worthy of honor. And your glory will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, and there is none other. God, we just thank you, we praise you. We exalt you. Amen. Be bold. Be courageous. Follow where he leads you. She's home. Yep.
is upon you, because he has anointed you to preach good news. He has sent you to the poor.
This is the need
to bind up the broken hearted. Bring freedom to the captive.
This is my
need. And to release the ones in darkness.
This is my need.
The favor of the Lord.
This is my need.
Of the vengeance of. Yeah.
Is upon.